All right. Praise the Lord. I like that word pardon coming up in those songs. I'm glad I got a pardon. Abundant pardon. Amen. Praise the Lord. Good to be with you tonight. All right. Let me read something to you. Take your Bible, go to Philippians 4. And I just want to read something to you. A little anecdote. Maybe that's what this is. I don't really know. At the height of a political corruption trial, the prosecuting attorney attacked the witness, said, "Isn't it true," he bellowed, "that you accepted $5,000 to compromise this case?" The witness just stared out the window as if he hadn't even heard him. And so he said it again, "Isn't it true that you accepted $5,000 to compromise this case?" The lawyer repeated. The witness, he still didn't respond. Finally, the judge leaned over and said, "Sir, please answer the question." The witness, kind of startled, said, "Oh, I thought he's talking to you." That's the way it is, amen. Philippians chapter 4 tonight. Verse 8, familiar verse. Paul says this, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." I tell you, if you don't, you might have to, I mean, sometimes it's not easy to find any of that in a lot of things, but if you don't make an effort, you'll go nuts. Amen. You'll go crazy. It's whatsoever things are of good report. We tend to be critical, and maybe rightfully so. I get it. We always kind of see the glasses half full, and there's a reason for that. There's plenty negative about all of us. I'm not talking about society, see, I'm talking about us. It says this in Job 5, verse 7, "Yet man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward." There's the testimony, amen, of man at his best state. I read that the first time, and it reminded me back in the old days, in the motorcycle gangs, when I was first starting out back in the mid-70s after coming out of the military. I was wearing knee-high engineer boots, and we put big old heel plates, full heel plates on the bottom, and don't ask me why, but I noticed this, that late at night, if you're on your way home, if you're sitting on that motorcycle, if you ground that heel plate into the asphalt, it would send sparks 10 foot in the air. Amen. Wasn't very good on the heel plate, wasn't very good on the boot, amen, but it was kind of cool. But when it says, as the sparks fly upward, I recall that sparks are created when two things clash. And you and I clash with God, amen, by nature, born into trouble. So I get that, but I want to say this to you tonight. We need to try to see the good sometimes. I'm not the look on the bright side guy normally, but I'll tell you what, if you don't make an effort to find some virtue and something praiseworthy once in a while, you'll be off balance. So that's what the verse is in there for. So this is not about the power of positive thinking tonight. I'm setting you up. You know what's coming. Not, actually, you probably don't. I want to say this. The only thing that I'm absolutely positive about is if there's any good in any of us, it's because of Jesus Christ. And the longer I'm saved, the more I realize that. Amen. I want to preach to you, though. I want to take a Bible guy, in maybe a little different direction than you're used to. Take your Bible, go to the book of Jonah. And I want to preach tonight on some good things about Jonah. There's so much negative in there that it's easy to see that. But there's some good things, and I want to try to bring them out tonight and make a practical application to our lives. It's not a historical lesson. It's got a point and a purpose. And if the Holy Spirit will see fit to let that come through, then, well, it will have been good to have been in the house of the Lord tonight. But let me say something about Jonah while you're turning there. Let me say something about him. It's easy to see the negative, but you understand, I mean, sure, you're familiar with what we call the law of first mention. The first mention of Jonah would be in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, and here's what it says about him. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath under the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gathhepher. Let me ask you something. Is anybody going to say anything like that about you 3,000 years after you're gone? Amen. Law of first mention in Jonah's case was pretty good. Lord used him quite mightily. Amen. Let's pray, then I'm going to give you some things, and well, let's see if we can get the Holy Spirit to bear witness to it. Father, I do love you and come to you in the name of Jesus Christ once again tonight. Thankful. Still amazed, matter of fact, to be able to do that. Lord God, I'm glad that I didn't get religion when I got in Christ. I got in on the real thing. And I know I did because a miraculous thing happened in my heart. And you changed it. And I didn't turn over a new leaf. I kind of liked what I was doing. But I didn't want to go to hell for it. And you made a way for that to be so, that I could be forgiven. And Lord, that testimony right there, I have in common with every saved person in here tonight. Because we all got saved the same way, and it all took the same cross and the same blood. And now we're assembled here tonight with your perfect book, and we're asking you to speak to our hearts and just give us something to make a practical application of the gifts you've given, the mission you have for us, things like that. And again, like it's been prayed, it needs to be prayed. If there's anybody in our midst tonight that is not born again, is not on the authority of the Word of God, sure, where they've spent eternity, I pray that perhaps, God, you'd shine a light in that area and show them how important it is and actually how easy it is. So, Father, we're going to turn it over to you. I need you. You knew that. Everybody here knows that. We need you. So speak, and just thank you for the privilege to be here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Jonah chapter 1. You've got it by now, right? Okay, Jonah chapter 1. And verse number 3, let's just start in verse number 3. And it says this, but Jonah, okay, maybe we better read start in 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. What a blessing that is. Jonah is the son of a prophet. Jonah is a preacher himself. And Jonah is getting clear direction directly from God concerning what he wants him to do. Everybody I know ever got called to preach with a desire to serve God then began to embark upon the path of trying to figure out what it was God wanted of them. And sometimes God makes it real clear real early, and sometimes you got to wait for a while. But I say this, Jonah has got direction. I mean, he's got a general direction. He's got a specific direction. The Lord has told him exactly what he wanted him to do, where he wanted him to go, and what he wanted him to say. What a blessing for a preacher. But, as a matter of fact, that's how verse 3 begins. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish. Again, it says, from the presence of the Lord. How dumb is that to think that you can run from God? Amen. I saw this somewhere had to do with, I think, a Marine sniper slogan. It said, there's no use running, you'll just die tired. I tell you what, if you're running from God tonight, you might as well just quit. Because all you're going to do is die tired because you can't get away. I preach in churches all over the country where people show up and they sing the songs and they all that, but they're running from God. This is called hiding in plain sight. That used to refer to the witness protection program. But I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot of people that maybe truly are born again and they're in churches, but they're hiding in plain sight. What happens there is you've always got an excuse for not doing what God would want them to do. Can I tell you that is futile? Amen. You would enjoy your Christianity so much more if you just throw in the towel. You hear what I'm saying tonight? Jonah he fleed. I got to get the conjugation of that word. I'm not sure on that. But anyway, he's running from God. It says twice in the verse, from the presence of the Lord. With all his faults. And he had many. And that one jumps off the page at us. There's something in the verse that was pretty positive, actually. It says there, so he paid the fare thereof. Jonah paid his own way, at least. He paid his own way. I'll give him credit for that. We don't always. Now, in the old days, when I say that, I'm talking about before I got saved. And you guys know me, and you know what life I got saved out of. There was a time where we had a national gathering down in Orlando, Florida. Let me give you a tip. It was probably winter, because that's what makes sense. You go south in the winter. Can I get an amen? Let me invite you to the blowout next February. Come on, I'll be there. Come on down. Amen? You'll hear better preaching than you did at least from 30% of the crew last year. I won't be at it this year. But what a blessing it was. Let me just say that. What a blessing it was to preach down there with your preacher again. I think about a third of you were there. Amen. So now I got to say, okay, don't preach that because they were there. Don't preach that. But I'll get it. All right. There's the time we had a gathering in Orlando and a crew of us came down, about three of us came down, and probably a little Camaro towing our motorcycles because it was winter up north. And we got down there to Orlando, and one of the Dayton brothers was there, and he said, "You guys are probably hungry, come on my treat." And we said, "Okay." And he took us, he jumped the car, and we went to Red Lobster. Red Lobster, whoa. And, different time, people, strike a lick, if you know what I'm saying. I don't know how much money the guy's got, but we went in, and he wouldn't even let us order. He had two rock lobster tails there, and get him each a steak, and, we've been on the road eating fast food, and which we did for about 20 years anyway, and this was a real treat. And so we're chowing down, and next thing you know, then old Brother Barry, he was a Marine sniper in Vietnam, about 6'6". He leans over and he says, "Cowboy, go get the car, back it up by the front door." And I went, "Oh, why?" He said, "Well, I'm going to head to the restroom, and then when you get the car, and we're going to do a eat it and beat it." Amen. We call it dine and dash. And listen, I'm not giving you any tips either. Don't think you should do this. The first thought that came to my mind after reviewing that and thinking about this point, I thought, wouldn't that be good? What are you in for? What are you in for? I didn't pay my ticket at Denny's or something like that. That'd be kind of embarrassing to be locked up for that. Well, I'm going to tell you what, man. There's a lot of Christians these days doing a dine and dash at church. If you go to a restaurant and you order something and they bring it, you don't get offended when the waitress brings your bill, do you? I mean, you expect it, right? You know it's coming, right? Like, "Oh, what's that? Oh, you. In church, man, people come and get fed from the Word of God and then get offended if the preacher says anything about money. Amen. All they ever talk about is money. That's the battle cry of the carnal crybaby Christian. I just want to point out to you, it says in verse 3 that Jonah paid the fare thereof. He paid his own way. Amen. I mean, people that don't like money mentioned, they would not have liked the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's why. In Matthew 13, he preached on found treasure. And in Matthew 18, he talked about the unmerciful servant who was forgiven his debt but wouldn't forgive someone else. In Luke chapter 7, he preached on the two debtors, and then again later on in Luke 7, the rich fool, and in Luke 15, the lost coin, and Matthew 13, the pearl of great price. The Lord spoke about money a lot. Amen. In Luke 16, the dishonest steward and the rich man and Lazarus. In Luke chapter 19, the 10 pounds. In Matthew 25, the talents of silver. Mark 12, he talked about taxes. Some Baptists probably tear that chapter right out. And Luke 21, he talked about the widow's mites. Lord talked about money a lot. Amen. And he says the most profound thing he said about it was in Luke chapter 12, verse 34. Said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." We need to understand something. The Lord's not interested in your money. He's interested in your heart. And he knows our attitude toward money will keep some people out of heaven and others out of his will. Amen. I'm going to say this. We're talking about a few good things about Jonah right there. It says there in verse 3, he paid his own way. We need to be paying our own way too. Amen. Number 2. Verse number 5, we're in Jonah chapter 1. See, Keo's offended because I started talking about money there. He's leaving. All right, see you later. Actually, he's leaving to go to work, I guess. Amen. Jonah chapter 1, verse number 5. Here's what it said. All right, I guess we just read the whole thing. Verse 4. "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was likened to be broken." So mighty wind is an understatement, great wind. This ship is about to be broken up. Verse 5, "Then the mariners were afraid and cried, every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone out into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep." Notice first of all that the mariners, these seamen, it says that every man, they were afraid and cried every man unto his God. Amen. Now these are Gentiles, and they're heathen, and they're infidels, and they're religious. Mankind is religious, but you can't not notice that when the Bible says that he cried unto his gods, that it's a small g. Amen. It's a small g. Lost people are religious. Amen. Oftentimes, man is incurably religious. We just need to get them pointed to the God with the big G. That's what we need to do. Amen. All right, so then it says in the end of the verse 5, "But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep." Fast asleep. Isn't that interesting? I mean, come on, can you think of somebody else that in a storm that was so severe that seasoned Galilean sea fishermen were afraid they were going to die? And Peter's the one that went down to the hold of the ship, Mark chapter 4, and said to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Careth not that we perish." Now, if you want to see what kind of sense of humor the Lord has, in 1 Peter chapter 5, he had Peter write, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Amen. That to me, that's just the Lord's sense of humor. Amen. But you got Jonas down there sleeping in a storm. And verse 6 says, "The shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper?" I guess that was a big, you know, insult or a negative statement, "O sleeper. Arise and call upon thy God." See the G? "If so be that God," see the G, "will think upon us that we perish." Amen. The Holy Spirit records a large G when referring to Jonah's God. This guy, this shipmaster, amen, said to Jonah, the other guys were calling on their gods, and they're throwing everything that they can throw into the sea, and he goes down and wakes up Jonah. Verse number 8 says this, "Then they said unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil has come upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou?" Boy, he's rattling off questions left and right. They guys are scared for their life. And the things that they're asking about Jonah tell me and you something, that there was something different about Jonah. They needed to know some things. Amen. Maybe his response to the storm tipped them off. What is up with this guy? He's got a peace we don't have. Amen. Maybe our response to the storms of life, because, hey, we go through them too, right? Amen. The rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. We quote it. But our response, the thing that makes us different, the thing that might cause every man to ask if you are the reason or the hope that is in you, might be how you handle the storms of life that other people are going through. But we go through them different because we're different. I'm saying to you tonight, some good things about Jonah. Number one, he paid his own way. And number two, there was something obviously different about him. And there's supposed to be something obviously different about you and me. Verse 9, and he said unto them, I am in Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Listen, he was honest. He wasn't remotely reluctant to tell them who he was and what he was. Amen. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, a verse I got a hold of early in my Christian life. It says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I ran around all them years in motorcycle gangs with their colors tattooed on my back and everything else. When I got a hold of that after I got saved, I thought, well, how ludicrous would it be to be ashamed of Jesus Christ now? People aren't ashamed to let you know what they love. You'll see it on their bumper stickers. You'll see it on their ball caps. You'll see it on their t-shirts. I'm telling you, this world needs somebody, needs to know somebody's not ashamed of Jesus Christ. Amen. I go to juvenile detention center, the maximum security center in Northern Kentucky every year. Preach the week before Christmas. This church up there, Bible Baptist Church, does a complete Thanksgiving, Christmas, I mean turkey dressing for the all 40 inmates in this maximum security place. And I get to go down there every year and get to preach to them. And we've had great success there. We'll preach the gospel to them. And they can't respond to an invitation. And so, they're in their seats, but I'll ask them. And I'll offer them a chance to pray and ask the Lord to save them and try to make it clear. And I remember one time I had like about 12 guys raise their hand. There's about 30 then there that night, and 12 guys raised their hand, and they just prayed and trusted Jesus to be their Savior. And their head bowed and eyes closed, all that, you know. I don't know where that came from, but we do it that way. And I said, okay, put your hands down. They put their hand down. And I said, now look up here. I said, if you're one of them guys that just raised your hand, and you're one of them guys that prayed, and you meant business with God, and you confessed that you're a hell-deserving sinner, and you asked Jesus Christ, not the tenth time, but for real, you asked Jesus Christ to forgive your sin, stand up. And you know, 12 raised their hand when everybody's looking down. About 6 finally stood up. And I'm looking at him and says, if you wouldn't stand up in front of all these other prisoners that you trust in God, I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for your little repeat after me prayer. I'm going to tell you what, it is important. Well, as a matter of fact, the scripture says, for the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. We got people that are willing to take what the best God had to offer, the gift of eternal life, and they don't even have the guts to proclaim that they're Christians. Now listen, if you claim to be saved in there should be something different about you. I get it, everybody didn't come from the same place, but it still says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. Makes perfect sense if something big as God gets inside of you, your life would change. Doesn't it make sense? I mean, when you give your life to the Lord, you give him your sin. Are you going to give him your life? If you will, I'm telling you, something will change. And I'm going to say this too. If nothing changes, you didn't give it to him. Amen. See, I don't like that kind of preaching. Thank you. That means I'm doing my job. Maybe I got a better picture of the wickedness of this world than some people because I was out there in sin so long. I'm going to tell you tonight, it grieves me to see so many Christians dabbling with the fads and the fashion, the amusements and the speech and the music and everything else in this world like they can handle it. I'm telling you something tonight, you can't handle it. It's handling you. Amen. And guess what? It'll be handling your kids too. Amen. Jonah was different. He wasn't ashamed of what he was. And bless God tonight, beloved, we need to be not ashamed of who we are and what we are and who we represent. This world needs to know somebody's been with Jesus. It's good to be saved. It's good to be saved. That's personal. That's for you. But what about them? What about the people driving up and down this road? What about the people you work with? We're here to represent him. All right? Verse 12. Good things about Jonah. Now, what was it again? Because I'm getting older. He paid the fare thereof. He paid his own way. And then he was different. He was different. And they noticed. That's what I want you to see. People noticed. And I mean, when the chips were down, they noticed. And then he wasn't ashamed. Number next. Whatever that one is. Number three, I think. Verse 12. All right, verse 11. Let's read that. Then they said unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is come upon you. You want to know something good about Jonah? He took the blame. He took the blame. Amen. I'll give that to his credit. We know how it goes. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam blamed Eve. And then Eve blamed the serpent. And obviously there wasn't anybody around for the serpent to blame, or he would have. What I'm asking you tonight is, who are you blaming? Who are you blaming for your circumstances? Who are you blaming for what's going on? Sometimes you need to take the blame. We live in a day and age of the victim. I never thought I'd see it to this degree in America, that people are looking for reasons not to produce, not to excel. They're looking for reasons not to, I don't even know what the word I'm looking for anymore, but you know what I'm trying to say. We're looking for reasons to be victims. I'm sad about that. That's not the America I grew up in. Now, I got saved at 37 years old, and in the 28 years I've been saved, Christianity's changing. Now Christians are looking for reasons to be victims. Well, I'm going to help you with that. I'm going to help you. I'm going to tell you exactly what you're a victim of about 99% of the time. Bad choices on your part. That was my case. Amen. That's pretty much the way it is with most of us. I tell you what, when you take the blame for your own actions, you can get some help from God. Good example is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, amen, you confess your sins. You don't have to go beg God. It says if you get honest with yourself and get honest with God, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. Amen. That's a big deal right there. Greatest day of my life was in jail, where I don't know how long I've been locked up, but it wasn't the day I got saved, so this wouldn't be the greatest day. But it was right there preceding. I'm waking up in a metal box every day, and the federal government's got their way. I'm going to spend the rest of my life in one. And I got involved in that whole lifestyle because I wanted to be free and not be told what to do. Now I don't even have the key to the door. And one day, finally, I'm mounting defense, and I've got lawyers paid off, and we're going to plead not guilty. And one day, I don't know, at some point, I woke up and think, you know, here I am waking up in this box every day. Maybe there's an outside chance that I'm just not quite as smart as I thought I was. That's a great day in a person's life. Because that flesh man will automatically kick into defense mode so fast and cause, well, it was the way I was raised, or it was this, or it was that. Amen. I'll tell you what, sometimes you just need to take the blame. Then you can start getting some help. Once I took the blame, then I realized, wow, I sure enough am a sinner, and Christ died for sin, so I think I need to get in on this. And that was the greatest day of my life, November 30th, 1990. I've never been the same. You need to take the blame when it's your fault. Quit playing games, man. You hear me? Modern Christianity is playing games. But God's not. We can get help from God. We can get mercy from God. But you're not going to plead your case to Him and convince Him. He knows you. Amen. You need to get honest with yourself. Jonah took the blame. I'm going to give him credit for that. All right? And how about this? How about verse 2? Chapter 2, verse 1. Rather. It says this. Then. Now, Jonah, I guess, well, we're going to have to backtrack, aren't we? Let's look in verse 17 of chapter 1. Now, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then, chapter 2 begins, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Well, I'll give him some credit here. At least he was a praying man. Where did he learn to pray? At Bible school. What Bible school did he go to? Whale University. I heard Harold Lee say that. So I've been wanting to say that for 20 years. Amen. And some of you are going, huh? Amen. And yes, by the way, it was a whale. Okay, Jesus Christ said so in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Let me tell you a good thing about Jonah. He was a praying man. And true, it was out of his affliction. I'll give you that. Verse 7 there in chapter 2 said, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. I'll tell you what, that's exactly what it took for some of us. I mean, the Bible says, I waited patiently for the Lord, he inclined unto me, and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. I got saved in jail, man. I couldn't go any further down. The only way to look was up. I'm glad that you can get to God that way, but it doesn't have to be that way. That's not the best way, but I'm glad it works. Amen. Jonah was a praying man. Yeah, he did a lot of things wrong. You look back and say, boy, that was stupid. Yeah, but at least it turned out right. Let me tell you something. Ecclesiastes 7 says the end of a thing is better than the beginning thereof. Some of us had a rough start, but bless God, you can finish right. I guess I better say, too, that I've seen a lot of Christians have a great start. I mean, with the King James Bible in their life from children. And go out there and disregard preaching and testimony and the Holy Spirit. And go out there, and you know what they do? They prove everything we've said right. Well, when you call out to God from your affliction, He'll hear you. Isn't that good? I mean, if you make it take that. Verse 9 says, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. Amen. I will pray that I will pay that I vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Well, Jonah knew salvation was of the Lord. Amen. Of course, he knew it before. I mean, he really did. But you need a little refresher course. And Lord, give him one too. You know, sometimes we need a little refresher course. He knew salvation of the Lord, but let me remind you something. You cross paths with people all the time that do not know salvation is of the Lord. You know why the cults are booming? I drive around across the country. I see these gigantic buildings with 4,000 and 5,000 and 10,000 seat auditoriums, and they got a building project going. They're busting at the seams. What's the draw? A part of it is this. People are looking for something real. People are searching. Some people in our ranks came through some of that mess. If you did, praise the Lord, you ended up in the right place. I'm glad I didn't come through anything religious. I came through the county jail and got set down in a church where the first thing the preacher said was, this is the inspired, inerrant Word of God, and you are eternally secure, and I didn't know anything about any of that. And I didn't experience what a lot of the brethren have experienced by coming through, like I say, different types of religion. But why do they flourish? Because people are looking for something real. I know I was. I was in the paratroopers in the army. I wanted something real, something worth dedicating my life to. And amen, that was noble and everything for what it was worth. But I got out and I got into a motorcycle gang, and I didn't get into it because I wanted to be a felon asking God for a pardon 40 years later. I got into it because of the brotherhood and the camaraderie and things like that. And it wasn't what I was looking for, because it was just the devil's imitation of what God intended for you and I as brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm glad I turned out the right place. But everybody doesn't. A lot of people are searching, and man, there's a devil's got plenty of phonies, plenty of counterfeits. I preached in El Cajon, California, and right around the corner from the church is a building, and it's supposedly a church. It's a storefront, and it's got like little kid drawings of spaceships and aliens. And there's a name for it, Unarius. No, I can't even say it without writing it out. But here's what it stands for. It's a church. It's a religious kind of thing. Universal Articulate Interdimensional Understanding of Science. You can Google that if you can remember it. Amen. You can look that up. And I'm thinking, people fall for this? Yeah. Because there's something inside people that knows something's missing, and the devil has jumped on every opportunity to give them some phony, fake lie. And here you and I have the truth. Amen? Salvation's of the Lord. Are you saved in here tonight? Salvation's of the Lord. If you're in here tonight and you're not, maybe you're searching. Praise the Lord, man. I'm not saying anything condemnatory at all. But I'm here to tell you, salvation's of the Lord. Amen? All right, now last. Verse chapter 3. Now remember, in the beginning of the chapter, he was told to go to Nineveh. So we're talking about some good things about Jonah. And in chapter 3, verse number 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, see, there, that's a merciful God right there. Saying, arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I had bid thee. So Jonah rose, there you go. So Jonah rose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. You know what he did? He finally obeyed God. He finally went and did what God told him to do. It took him a while. It was a rough road. It took a while. I mean, he took the ship. He ran from God. He ended up in a whale's belly, all that. But, he finally got to where he was supposed to be and do what he was supposed to do. And we're pretty critical of Jonah, and that's an easy message to come out of this book, too. But let me just put it like this. If there was a book about you, would you be found doing in chapter 3 what God told you to do in chapter 1? Some of us have taken the long way around the barn to get what we're supposed to do. So would you be doing in chapter 3 what you were told to do, or would it be chapter 33? Some of us take the long way around the barn, don't we? Or would it be ever? There's people more gifted, no doubt, more gifted, smarter, better testimony than me, that have come up with some kind of reason or just excuse not to step out and serve God. Amen? Well, I guess that leaves place for people like me. I'm glad to have an opening. But how much more? How much more could some do for the Lord? Verse 15 of chapter 1. Let me wrap it up. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. It looks to me like these guys got saved because of Jonah, and he wasn't even right with God. Imagine what the Lord could do with us when we are right with God. So if we'll pay our own way in a day and age when many Christians won't, if we'll dare to be different in a place and time when the only thing people want to be different from is normal, if we'll take the blame for our own actions, our own sins, and confess them and get right with God and get up and get back in a fight, then God can work through us. Amen? With all his faults, old Jonah had a few things going for him, even though we rarely hear about him. I'm going to read the Philippian verse again. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, It might just be a little. But if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And you better, if you don't, you run the risk of getting cynical. You see everything negative. I'm going to tell you what happens when you get there. You become self-righteous. You end up looking down on everybody else. Boy, I talk about going back to square one. Jesus spake a parable unto certain that trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. All right? So let me ask you this. I'll get out of the way. Are you saved tonight? I hope you're saved. If you're not, and you die before you get saved, you'll go straight to a devil's hell. That's negative preaching right there. But I'm trying to help you. Jesus Christ died for your sins so that you wouldn't have to. Can it be that easy? It had to be that easy. And I'm glad. It was easy enough for an old dope head like me to get in on it. What a crying shame if you'd end up in hell tonight from a church, good church, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, and end up in hell because you walk out going, well, I got to have to think about this. I'll put this on the list, you know, things to do. If you're not saved tonight, you better do something with it sooner than later. All right, let's all stand. Preacher, come on.